This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
You guys would just find your seats. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. All right. Couple things before we get started this morning. I want to reiterate some things that Alex said. I'm continually blessed by the amount of people that just sow a lot of time and effort into this church and volunteer and give up a lot. Our worship team, Mary, Matt in the back, all those that handle setup and tear down every week, and our kids ministry and hospitality. There's just so many people that contribute so much to make this happen. And so I want to give them a hand this morning and thank them, you. And extend an invitation to those of you who don't serve and say you should. There's a couple things that I'm going to plant the flag down on real quick before we get started this morning. There's a bit of a pass on Memorial Day weekend. We know that this is just like one of the least attended Sundays of the year. It's really interesting. I'm on a group text with about 25 pastors nationally that just text each other randomly every now and then. And a couple Sundays ago on Mother's Day, there was a text that went out to this group of guys. And one of them just said, he's in a metropolitan city. He said, is Mother's Day still a thing? ? And it was an interesting question because honestly, 10 years ago, Mother's Day was the highest attended Sunday of the year for most churches, outside of like Christmas and Easter. In the last 5 years, that's just kind of gone to the wayside. It's interesting to watch. Father's Day used to be the least attended Sunday of the year. And you laugh at that, but I will extend the challenge to you fathers that there's a responsibility that falls on your lap to actually plug your family into the body of Christ. That's important. Over the summer, there's going to be a lot of things kind of shifting in our church. Nothing bad. I don't want this to sound ominous, but we have so much going on and so much that we want you guys to participate in and be a part of as we begin to kind of reimagine the church moving forward, that I'm just going to extend an invite to you and say, like, I know you have travel schedules. I know there's vacations and camping trips and all of that, but there's something significant about us anchoring ourselves to something once a week. And I'm not going to say that Sundays are like the most pivotal piece for your faith in Jesus and, you know, the most crucial part of your discipleship happens on Sunday mornings. But I will say there's something about anchoring yourself to a people, committed, being rooted down in the body of Christ, and continuing to raise your family in a rooted way where you're anchoring your family to something as well. It will pay dividends in your family in years to come, I promise you that. And so I want to challenge you this summer, even if it's the initial challenges for the month of June, be here every Sunday. Be here, because there's things we want to talk about. And if I'm radically honest with you, at some point, the conversation amongst us, among our leadership, is that live stream probably will go away. Not because you can't argue why there's value in it, but because we don't want people tuning in behind a screen. Every Monday morning, we publish the podcast if you want to listen to the sermon and catch up from the week. But there's value in you being here. The follow-up to this, the flag I'm going to plant is this. I am going to extend the challenge to our church to start bringing Bibles on Sunday mornings. There's something cool about paper Bibles that we don't find in, like, phones. And I think it's so awesome. Like, 10 years ago when I was pastoring, when I'd say open up to a pastor, you'd just hear this. And it was so cool listening to the rustling of the pages and knowing that people were immersing themselves in that. And I'm not going to argue whether or not it's more powerful in paper than it is via a screen, but we spend a lot of our lives in screens. And so there's something valuable about planting ourselves in the Word of God, knowing where these passages are, and allowing His Word to be planted into our hearts. Cool? Was that too harsh? Okay. Let me pray for us, and then let's dive in. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Jesus, for each individual here this morning. God, I know that they made time to wrangle their families to be here. I know that there's extenuating circumstances in people's lives, and yet they came. And God, there's something really sweet about being with your people. There's power in that, and I pray this morning, God, as we talk through your word, that it would be planted in the hearts of your people. God, but there's also something that you're stirring up here in this church body. And God, there's so much of it that we're still trying to mine and figure out what it is you're doing and what this is gonna look like. But each individual and soul in this room plays a part in that. And so I pray, Jesus, for you to create unity amongst this body, to unite us, God, but to also make this place feel like family. People that know each other, that will walk with one another. And Jesus, may you just move by your spirit in miraculous, radical ways in our midst. In your name, amen. All right, a few things. I'm gonna ask a lot of questions this morning, but you know, Memorial Day, again, it's kind of an odd Sunday because it's what we would call like a one-off Sunday. I'm not much of a topical sermon guy, but next week we're gonna be starting the book of Galatians for 10 weeks, and so come prepared for that. Another reason to be here so that we can actually work through that text together. But as I was praying about what to talk through this morning, there was a question really that was on my heart that I'll share in a little bit, something that I've kind of been sitting with the Lord for a little while. But I want to make a few statements right now of things that I think you guys in this room have thought. And you can correct me if I'm wrong. Things like, I love Jesus, but the church feels powerless. Anybody ever thought that? Okay. Does the church even matter to our city anymore? Like, do people even care? Can the church still make a visible difference in a city like ours? And the reality is, as I throw these thoughts out there to you guys, I want you to know you're not alone. Like, there's a lot of us in this room that resonate with these thoughts, myself included. And as I said, I've been sitting with the Lord on these. But I want to ask you something this morning, and don't answer out loud just yet, but be honest with yourself. When was the last time you actually believed that the church could change a city? Not just help some people, not just provide some good church services for people to attend, but actually turn the spiritual temperature of a region upside down. When was the last time you believed that? And I want to make this real this morning before we dive in and ask you this question. Just a few of you, I'm going to ask you to respond. When you think about our city, Coeur d'Alene, what's something you wish God would do here? Something that you long to see Jesus change? Anybody?
Revival.
Come on, we're family, right? People's hearts changed.
Unity among
believers. What's that? Unity among believers. What's that? People getting mad at each other for their political stance. What, love? Welcoming and loving all tribes, tongues, nations. Okay.
Service.
What's that?
Service for others.
Service for others.
Strengthening families.
Strengthening families. Forgiving. Awesome. Well, thank you guys for sharing that. But that's the tension, isn't it? That's the tension. We see what's broken in our city and in our world, and we deeply feel it. I mean, those of you that didn't speak up, I know you feel it. I know you have those sentiments. But do we believe that the church can actually do something about it? That's the question that I've been sitting with for months. Do I really believe that Jesus can change the city? Not through Anthem. I mean, Anthem plays a part. But through the church, the big C, like his people, can a city actually be changed? I want to take you back to New York City. Is it okay if we do a little history this morning? I'm going to tell a few stories that have been stories that have encouraged my life and my faith. I want to take you back to New York City in 1857. It was a time of fear and uncertainty. The city was growing at the time, but so was poverty, so was racial tension, so was spiritual apathy at the time. Churches were actually shrinking in size in New York in the season. People were abandoning their faith, and in fact, they were abandoning it for commerce. They were distracted. They were kind of in survival mode at the time. And there was this man named Jeremiah Lamphere. He was a quiet man, a middle-aged businessman, not a pastor. He actually was helping out at a Dutch Reformed church near Wall Street. And his heart began to be burdened as he saw the emptiness in people's eyes. He spent his time on Wall Street and he would walk by them and he would see this emptiness in their eyes and he just developed this burden for these people. And so this guy, Jeremiah, starts this simple noontime prayer meeting in a back room, hoping that busy people on Wall Street might stop by and just spend some time praying. On the first day, 6 people came. The next week, 20 people came. The week after that, 40 people. And then something just burst open after that. And as this, there was like a financial panic of 1857, like sweeping our country. Banks were closing, businesses were collapsing, people were losing everything, and all of a sudden, hundreds begin flooding to these prayer meetings. Like, they're not just scheduling it into their day, it's like they're going on their lunch break. They're making time to go and be part of these prayer meetings. There was no sermons, there was no hype, it was literally just people crying out for God's mercy. And so soon, these meetings, they spread to other churches. Then they go to theaters, firehouses, police stations. Within 6 months, more than 10,000 people are gathering daily to pray in New York City. What an amazing thing. And it doesn't stop there. This movement actually sweeps across the United States, in Cleveland, in St. Louis, in Chicago. Thousands are gathering to pray. Newspapers begin reporting on the fact that lives are being changed, that jails are being emptied, that bars are being shut down, that crime is dropping. And even those who were jaded and skeptical begin to take notice of what's happening. Like, what in the world is actually going on? And it all began with this one ordinary man in one ordinary room with one extraordinary belief that maybe the city could change if the church would just pray. Lamphere said this in one of his journals: "Shall we not have faith that God will answer prayer? ? These meetings were so packed, people would line the streets outside these church buildings, waiting for somebody to leave so that they could squeeze in and get in to be a part of these. And the crazy part is that this wasn't some sort of Christian conference or some sort of planned revival or planned event. It was this interruption of the ordinary lives of people, like people in suits on lunch break falling to their knees in prayer. And it really should make us think, this whole idea, it really should make us think, maybe the problem isn't our culture. We spend a lot of time talking about the problem out there. But maybe the real issue is that we've settled for too little as God's people. What if the church was never meant to be comfortable, but was actually meant to be catalytic. Not comfortable, catalytic. And so today, I really want to ask this question. Can our city be changed through the church? Again, not just our little church in CDA called Anthem, though I want this church to be part of a greater impact, but through the body of Christ as a whole. And I truly believe, church, that the answer is yes. But not if we keep doing things the way we always have. Not if we stay safe, not if we stay quiet, not if we stay hidden. Like, if we want to see a city actually transformed, we need to become the kind of church that refuses to settle and refuses to enter into survival mode and chooses to step into the mission that Jesus gave us. And so I want to open the scriptures this morning and see what God says about a church that changes a region, a city. So if the church is meant to be more than a building, the church is meant to be more than a gathering, we would all say yes to this. The church is meant to be more than a Sunday habit that we get into. Then what are we actually meant to do in a city like ours? And so I want to start where God started. I want to start with his people in exile, in a city that wasn't their home, surrounded by people who didn't share their faith. Because the question isn't, do we belong here? The question really is, what does faithfulness look like here? It's not, do we belong? Do I fit in? It's not the culture's fault. It's, what does faithfulness look like in being planted in this place? So my first point this morning, and I've talked about this before, is that we seek the city's good. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7 says this. I love this passage. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. How many of you have heard verse 7 before? It's talked about all the time. Often quoted. Rarely is it understood in its full weight, in the full context that it's mentioned in. It's part of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sends to these exiles in Babylon, this people that were ripped from their homeland, surrounded by paganism, they're surrounded by injustice, they're surrounded by spiritual confusion, like culturally things are a mess, and these people wanted an escape, but God gave them a very specific mission. And so it's so interesting in this passage, the Hebrew word there, that is, we see it in English as welfare, is actually the word shalom. How many of you guys know that word? Shalom, we all know that word, right? Really weird when you put it in that context. Read that again. But seek the shalom of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom, you will find your shalom. How many of you have ever heard churches used to prop up this verse as like some sort of get-rich-quick type attitude? The Lord wants you to be rich and wealthy. This word is shalom. And again, it's this really rich, like multi-layered word that means so much more than peace, although that's what we equate the word shalom to. But it carries this idea of wholeness. It carries this idea of harmony and justice and flourishing, like everything working as it should. And God tells his people to seek shalom for the city that they've been exiled to. The place you do not want to go, that you hate living, seek shalom for the city, for that city there, because in its shalom, you will find your shalom. This place is called Babylon. And the interesting thing is that God doesn't just ask them to survive. He doesn't just ask them to tolerate it. He doesn't just ask them to wait it out. He says, seek its good. I want you to pray for it. And I actually want you to be a people that are going to contribute to its renewal, You're going to bring shalom to the city. Why would God ask that? Because in the city's shalom, they'll find their shalom. That's just the craziest statement. God's saying, don't disconnect your welfare from the city's welfare, because if the city flourishes, you flourish. And this passage isn't about like your civic engagement or some sort of political strategy at all. It's about a theological mandate that God's people, wherever they are meant to be a faithful presence for the good of others, even when those others don't share their values. That's crazy, especially given our cultural moment. And so this isn't a call to blend in. It's actually a call to build in, to become part of, to root your life into the soil of a broken place and to actually bring the presence of God to a broken place. Now, it's one thing to seek the good of a city, but it's another to actually stand out in this city, because you can care deeply in your life and still hide quietly, can't you? I'll be radically honest, that's many of us today. We care deeply, but we hide quietly. And Jesus never said, blend in and be polite. He said, you're the light of the world. And so if we're gonna seek the city's good, then we also need to ask, are we living in a way that makes Jesus visible in the places that need Jesus the most? Does the city see Jesus in it? Does the city see the shalom that we bring into it? Is the city better off as a result of the 300 people in this room living in this community? Is it better off? Are you bringing about God's shalom, his presence in this region? Because we're living in this age where the church is tempted to just like bunker down, to pull back, like to curse the culture. I hear it all the time. It's like, this culture is so rotten. It's so satanic, yada, yada. It's just like, yes, true. We spend so much time pointing the finger at the culture that we never spend as much time pointing the finger at ourselves and saying, what can I do to bring his presence into it? How do I shift the needle? God, this has been the dilemma that I've been sitting with for months. Like, I love this church. I love the impact that many of you make upon the city. But I feel discontent. I feel like there's more. There's more. Like we've seen a glimpse of things and we're okay with that and we just hunker down. But there's so much more than the glimpse. Tim Keller said, the church must seek to transform the city, not simply exist within it. Seek to transform it, not simply exist within it. And so this is why we can't be content with being a good church. It's like so many people will tell me, like, oh yeah, I came to Anthem. Like, seems like a really good church. That's fine. I'm not sure if I'm cool with, like, it's just a good church. Like, are the people here so powerful because they're living in the presence of God and bringing that presence everywhere we go? Like, this isn't about beefing up Anthem. This is about you guys being these agents of God's shalom in the city that he's placed you in. About you guys being a church that threatens apathy. A church that loves so sacrificially that it literally disrupts the norm in our community. A church that sees the wounds of a city and doesn't look away from it, but actually chooses to enter into it. That's hard work. If you're wired like me, that's hard work. Anybody else in this room wired in such a way, it's like, the minute you see pain, I wanna get away from it. You walk through the streets of Seattle, we were just there a couple weeks ago, you see something painful, a homeless person sitting on the side of the road, like sleeping there with nothing, and what's my human instinct but to just avoid it? We do that constantly in life. We avoid the pain that God has actually called us to step into, because those are the dark places. Those are the places that need the shalom of God. I'll tell you another story. Anybody ever heard the name Evan Roberts before? There was a Welsh revival 1904 and 1905. Evan Roberts was this 26-year-old coal miner with no seminary training, no major influence in the community, no plan of action, just this burning conviction that God wanted to actually awaken people. And so he begins praying, like, earnestly. He begins gathering some small groups of people to seek the Lord. And his message was these four simple points. One, confess all known sin. Two, remove anything doubtful from your life. Three, be fully obedient to the Spirit's leading. And four, publicly confess Christ. That's what he started with. That was it. There was no clever branding. There was no celebrity preacher. It was just holiness, surrender, prayer. That was it. And what happened next is completely mind-blowing. It's an amazing story. Churches, buildings began to be filled every night of the week. People were so convicted during these gatherings that they cry out in the middle of worship. Like, there's stories of hardened men whose hearts are breaking and they're breaking down in tears. The young people in that time begin forming these prayer groups and praying on their own. Children are known as walking through the streets singing hymns. People are lining up outside of these church buildings in the rain, just hoping to get in and participate in these prayer gatherings. And within months, over 100,000 people came to Christ in a country with a population less than the state of Idaho. 100,000 people. This is what's crazy. Crime begins to drop dramatically, so much so that police officers had nothing to do, as it's reported. So these police officers start forming quartets and they sing at the revival meetings. They don't have work to do. So they start participating. The judges were presented with these white gloves, which symbolized the fact that they had no cases to try. Bars were closing down. Debts were being repaid. Divisions were being healed. Coal miners, listen to this. This is the funniest part of the whole account. Coal miners stopped swearing. So dramatically, and listen to this, that they had to retrain all the pit ponies because they were used to the words coming out of the coal miner's mouth and they weren't responding when they weren't using explicit language. One historian wrote, the whole atmosphere of the country seemed charged with the presence of God. Listen to that. All of this without technology, without any sort of strategy, and without any hype at all, which are the things that we build modern day churches on. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying that those aren't our crutch. And it starts with one man who believed that if the church would bend low before God, that the city would rise up in renewal. Evan Roberts was quoted as saying, bend the church, save the world. Bend the church, save the world. And it happened. The other crazy part about the story is that pastors begin to share pulpits and preach at each other's churches. So nobody knew who was going to be where. It was just like you pop into one church and it's a different pastor from the community teaching that Sunday. And it's just, they're flipping around. Like, it just didn't matter. They were the Big C church. Like, God was doing something miraculous. And my thought is that God has done it before. Why not here and why not now? Why not? This isn't a rhetorical question, but what do you think is preventing that from happening? Let's be honest. What? Fear. Oh, I thought you said you. I'm like, eh. You know, maybe I'm part of the problem. It's us. It's us. Yeah, it's us. We are the problem. God hasn't ceased to move. God is not void. He's here. His presence is in you. And you are the carriers of the shalom into the world. It is his presence through you that gets taken into the world and transforms the world around us. You have to be the conduit for that and allow God to do that, which means that you have to bend in order for the world to be saved. In Evan Roberts' quote. Second thing is that we need to shine where it's dark. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We all know this passage. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Jesus isn't offering a metaphor here, like just a metaphor. He's actually giving us an identity and he's giving us a mission. You are the light of the world. It doesn't say you might be. It doesn't say you could be. He says you are. And in the Greek, the word for light here is phos. Not just any light. Understand, this means it's a light that is a radiance that exposes. It's something that guides. It's something that reveals truth. And Jesus is saying, your life as a follower of him is meant to confront darkness. It's meant to reveal God's goodness. It's meant to point people to God. And so this idea of the city on a hill should evoke this image of a community that is visible, that's elevated, that's distinct. Like the people of God are meant to live in such a way that their very presence declares the reality of another kingdom. That's it. And the warning here seems really clear. You can be light and you can still try to hide. You can be lit by Christ and you can still cover it with fear and comfort and silence. And this isn't just about personal evangelism and all of us going out to proclaim the gospel. It's about a visible faith, church. A life that shines in how it loves and how it serves and how it forgives and gives and how it speaks truth. Because when we shine, Jesus says, people won't glorify you and I. They'll glorify who? Our Father in heaven. When you shine brightly, it does not make much of you. That is counter to our social media age. When you shine brightly, it does not prop you up. It pushes people to Jesus. It glorifies the Lord. And light doesn't need to explain itself. Like, light just shows up. Like, how do we can sustain that kind of a life? How do we keep showing up? How do we shine bright? How do we do good? Not just once, but like over time. How are we steadfast in doing good? We don't do it by trying harder. That's not the goal. We do it by becoming something more than a crowd. We become a devoted community, a kingdom-shaped people, church, that is formed around Jesus and no one or nothing other. And here's the interesting thing about light, is that light isn't always welcome, is it? It's not. Sometimes it's blinding. But it exposes, it confronts, it reveals. And because of that, it's interesting, many Christians choose to dim the light. And it's not necessarily even out of rebellion, but it's out of fear. It's not like they're choosing to, I don't want people to know about Jesus. None of us in this room would probably say that. But we would be fearful of what it looked like to let that thing shine as God intended. Some of us would fear we'd be judged or mocked or rejected or be misunderstood. And Jesus says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Basically, what he meant is this. You weren't saved to blend in. You were redeemed to stand out. We have way too many safe Christians and not enough faithful ones. I want to be one of the faithful ones. You know, too many churches are trying to be palatable instead of powerful. And we're missing out on the powerful presence of the Most High God. So I want you to ask yourself, is your faith visible or is it safely tucked away? Does your life disrupt darkness, or is your life just easy to digest? Because the world isn't changed by people who blend in, it's changed by people who shine. And the last part, the last point is this, that we be a people that devote ourselves to the way of Jesus. Another passage you've heard, Acts 2. We've all heard it. We've heard these things taught so often in the church, and so much so that I think we just go, well, I know what it says, and I get the premise of it. But we still aren't living it out. And so I'm just wondering, like, why is it so incongruent that we know all these things, but we don't practice these things? Acts 2, 42 and 47 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's interesting that this passage describes the very first church community in history. Like, it's formed immediately after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fills God's people. And what we see here is not a set of programs necessarily, but it's a way of life. This is what they begin to anchor themselves to, and I'll go back to some of the things I said at the beginning. It is important for you to anchor yourself to the things that are good for you, that produce, that amplify, that fan the flame of the light that God has put inside of you. This word devoted means to persistent. It means to remain consistently focused on, to hold fast to something with intense effort. So this was not just like casual church attendance. It was very intentional. It was a persistent commitment that they had. They were devoted to four things. The apostles' teaching, like they were rooted in truth, formed by the gospel. Two, fellowship. The Greek word for that is koinonia. It was a shared life, not just a shared space. That's different. Sharing a space together and sharing life together are two totally different things. Three, it was breaking bread. It was hospitality. It was remembrance. It was worship. And then fourth, it was prayer. It was dependence on God, not a system. It was dependence on God himself. And the result, as we see in this passage, was awe and generosity and joy and growth. Like, it wasn't just some sort of spiritual fad that existed. It was the spirit-filled family. And their lives together actually made Jesus visible to the community. Like, their devotion to one another showed what heaven looks like on earth. Like, I love that concept. Watching how you guys interact with one another, how you spur one another on, how you disciple one another and pray, watching how you function together sends a message to the world that you don't even know the world sees. Because what the world sees is broken relationships, people constantly fighting, people that cannot get along, every little thing brings division, people are separating from one another, relationships are being broken, we don't really care about one another, we'll go through life without ever reconciling with somebody, we won't make that a point. Like, but what they see in you is a commitment to something greater than yourself, to say, God, we believe, can bring unity in all things. He can help us look past each other's differences and actually see one another the way that God sees us. He can bring us to a point in our life where we can serve and love and give to one another, meet one another's needs. We can worship together. Man, have any of you ever entered into a time of worship next to somebody that you were really upset with? You ever done that? What was that experience like? It's painful. Because the whole time what you're realizing is I'm singing these praises to God while I have this either deep hatred or this like frustration with the person next to me. And it makes worship so hard, and I think it's such a cool picture of what God intends, that worship would drive that out of us. We want to worship him and make him first and foremost, so much so that we can deal with our interrelational stuff, so that we can be free to worship again, uninhibitedly. So, I want to reiterate, there's a difference between a crowd and a community. Because crowds come for a moment. They come for something like this. But communities actually build a movement. Because it's actually attaching people to something that is living and moving. It's an organism. It's not just an event. And if we want to see Coeur d'Alene transformed, we have to move from attending to participating, from watching the church to actually becoming the church. And so what does this look like for us? What's it look like? Can our city actually be changed by the church? And I'm going to sort of end where I started. I really do have a heart to see our city changed, to see lives saved, people filled with hope, to see hearts healed in the most destitute of circumstances. And I do believe the church should be the agent of that change in our city. We have thrown that into the hands of nonprofit organizations that will do the good for us so that we can focus on our lives. God bless the nonprofit organizations in our community that do so much good. But I will say this, if true revival breaks out in this area, there will be no need for any nonprofit organization in our city, because you will be the hands and feet of Jesus providing for those needs. Like, that's the heaven-filled vision that we should have for our city. I'm going to close with this story and invite the worship team up. Another story. Are you okay with another one? Anybody ever heard the name William Seymour? William Seymour was the least likely man to spark a movement in 1906, one that we know as the Azusa Street Revival. You guys have heard of that? He was an African-American man in the midst of a nation that was riddled in racial tension at the time. He was blind in one eye. He was poor beyond belief, and often dismissed by anybody else. But this man believed that God could actually awaken a city. And so he didn't try to build a platform for himself. He just prayed. And the Holy Spirit showed up. Like, people of every background begin to pack into this small room. Walls start coming down. Healing starts happening. Missionaries start getting sent out from this place. Neighborhoods start being changed and transformed. And the interesting thing is that Azusa, the revival in and of itself, was not flashy. It was just faithful. It was faithful people. It literally turned Los Angeles upside down. Go read about it. I mean, it's incredible what God did through that movement and how even the ripple effects of that movement still exist in Los Angeles today. And that was one man who believed that revival could start in one room. And so my question is, like, why not us? Why not us? Can our city be changed? I think according to Scripture, yeah, I think it can. I think according to history, yes, it can. But according to the current trajectory of most churches, not unless something changes. And my prayer for us is that we wouldn't be just a good church that meets downtown, but we'll be a church that helps shape downtown. The welfare of the city would exist in its welfare. In its shalom, you will find your shalom. And so there's three things I'll leave you with. What do we do? What do we do? One, we pray like it matters, church. Like it matters. Like God can actually shift something. We don't pray like it's a formality. We don't just pray before meals. Like, I'm talking about bold, specific, believing prayers for our city. Prayers that, like, push back darkness. Prayers that break chains. Prayers that don't sound safe, but sound desperate, if you know what I mean. Some of you have those prayers in you right now, and you're afraid to launch them. Some examples of those: God, would you bring spiritual awakening to Coeur d'Alene like we've never seen before? That's a prayer. God, would you set addicts free on our streets and in our neighborhoods? That's a bold prayer. God, would you bring prodigals home, even the ones that we've given up on? That is a bold prayer. For some of you parents in the room, you've been praying that prayer for your kids for years. Don't stop praying then. God, would you use our church not to just grow in size, but to grow in impact, like for your glory, not ours, Lord. And this whole idea of prayer like this is intercession. It's not just conversation. It's literally calling on heaven to begin to move something on earth. It's praying like the story isn't over, because it's not. The second thing is to live like light. Jesus said you're the light of the world. He didn't say you're the light of the church. Let your light shine in this room with these people. He said you're the light of the world. Out there, you're the light of the world. That means we don't hide in our comfort zones. We don't dim our witness in order to blend into our community. We don't play it safe. We show up. We shine. Some examples of this. It means sharing your faith even when it's awkward. It means choosing integrity when nobody else is watching you, doing the right thing. It means standing up for truth when it's unpopular. It means inviting the lonely into your life. It means being so full of hope and courage that people start asking, what is different about you? Because light doesn't apologize for shining, does it? It doesn't. It just shines. And the last thing is this, is that we build kingdom community. I'm not interested in religious consumers. I pray that we're building a countercultural community and one that reflects the actual kingdom of God, one based on devotion and generosity and shared life, not because it looks good on a website, not because it's trendy or missional, to use churchy language, but because it actually transforms us and because it actually forms us. So how do we do this? You commit to a group of people. You don't just attend a small group. I have no desire to just ramp up a small group system so that all of you can say you're part of it. I do have a desire to see shared life experiences with one another that actually begin to form you in the ways of Jesus and give you people to walk alongside with in this life. Like, you have to have that. That is the church. Another way, make space in your home and your schedule. Like, we are all so busy, myself included. I feel like when something disrupts my life, I get really frustrated. Anybody else? It's not on my calendar. It's not what I planned for. I don't know how to do that. Like, that is the way of Jesus. It disrupts the rest of your life because it isn't about you. We do this by giving money, or giving, not just money, but by giving your presence to other people, by confessing sin, praying for one another, by carrying each other's burdens, by showing up when it's inconvenient, by sharing meals and stories, and even grieving with other people. There's this amazing Jewish way called sitting Shiva with people. And what the Jews do is, like, if somebody dies in a family, the friends might bring over a meal and they would sit with one another and they wouldn't say a thing. They would just sit Shiva. I don't have to counsel you. I don't have to tell you what I'm praying for and make sure I get it right. I'm just here to be with you, because there's something about our presence together in the midst of grief that it really is comforting. We can be that for one another, showing up for one another. And so I want to close by this, like this. I want you to stand with me. I want us to be a people who pray like revival is possible, a people who live like Jesus is actually worth everything in your life, and a people who build the kind of community that the world cannot explain. So my plan, my heart in this, is that we stop talking about changing a city and we actually begin to live like people who believe God can. So as we close in prayer, I'm gonna invite you to pray some bold prayers. I'm gonna ask you to step out of your conservative backgrounds and pray like you believe it. I don't care how foolish that prayer sounds to you. The Lord knows what it is you're pleading and asking him for. And when we don't see prayers answered, we often just stop praying them. And it's just such, it sucks so bad that we just stop praying because we didn't see it happen like we wanted it to happen. It's like, keep praying bold prayers. Do you want to see our city changed? Do you want to see our kids grow up in a church where actual discipleship and formation is happening in our children, preparing them to go into this world and be the lights that they see we are? Do we want that? Let's pray for that. Let's pray for relational distress, for the walls to come down, for authenticity and transparency to actually happen. Let's pray for us to be actually a people who desire to share life with one another and not be isolated and try to figure it out on our own, but a people who desire to open up, walk with others through the ups and the downs of life. And so my invitation to you is gonna be this. You can stay in your seats, but I'm gonna ask some of you to come forward. If you have a bold prayer that you're praying before the Lord, maybe it's something he put on your heart right now. Maybe it's something you've been taking before him. Maybe it's something that was on your heart that you've stopped praying because you just didn't see it happen. And in a sense, you stopped believing that it could. I'm gonna ask you to come forward and begin to pray those prayers that we are going to look foolish because we're gonna ask for God to do things that we're not sure he can do, or we're sure he can do. We're not sure that it'll actually happen, but we're gonna bring them to him and pray that they will. And so wherever you're at, if you have a bold prayer this morning, come forward. I want you to come forward. Mikey, you can hit the lights. Come forward. I don't want you to be nervous about this. This is like, we're gonna partner with one another and begin to pray these prayers. Thank you. Ask you guys to extend your hand forward and pray with these people and pray your own bold prayers. For some of you, it's just like, I've doubted God for so long. I've wanted nothing to do with him. I'm so hurt. I have so much pain in my heart. Like the roots go down deep and I just don't know if I can trust him again and I don't know if I can trust others. I'm going to tell you this morning, you will continue to live that journey for the rest of your life and you will not be a better person as a result of it. You will continue to be angry, resentful, bitter, and unforgiven. And I'm going to ask you this morning to pray that prayer for yourself. God, get me out of this funk. Like, I want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. I believe that you are powerful enough, God, to do this work in my life. And I'm going to put myself out there and look like a fool and ask that you do it. So all over this room, I want you to pray bold prayers. If you're up front here, pray those prayers. Vocalize them to the living God. It's not like he can't deal with it. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. You're asking it anyway. Vocalize it. Like there's something about us being willing to come forward and say, God, these are the things that I've been holding on to and the things that I need you to show up in. And God, I'm gonna pray this about our city. I'm gonna ask God that you do something miraculous in and through these people. God, if there's sin, if there's things in our life that have prohibited us from being able to break past a wall that allows our light to shine in the city that you've placed us in, then I ask Jesus in your name that you begin to break down those barriers. God, I ask in Jesus's name that you begin to move within us. God, give us hearts that just want nothing. And I realize, God, just how vulnerable they are in coming here this morning and bringing these before you, wondering if they're going to be fulfilled. But Jesus, we love you. We know that you love us. We know no prayer that we pray is stupid, God, in your eyes. And I ask that you just bring us to a place, God, where we're humble enough to express these things before you, to ask you to do big things, for you to be a God that we don't just even ask them to, but as you begin to speak back to us and you begin to give us direction, that we begin to be a people that move in action to do the things you've asked us to do, to be the light you've asked us to be. God, to extend a hand to those that we do not want to extend a hand to. God, to break down the walls that exist between us and others, and to allow the bitterness and the pain, the resentment, the things to build up within us, that we will be a people that will ask, Jesus, break it down. I don't want that for my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope that is only found in you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. God, your word says that the same spirit and power that raised Jesus from the dead actually indwells in each of us that would call upon your name. And so, Jesus, may that spirit move through us. May we trust that your presence is among us, that you're moving us, God, to be a people that actually inhabit the presence of God. Thank you again for this church family. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Some of it is so painful, but it's so good, God. Bless your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.